Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. There is a familiar phrase, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Sometimes a saying like that gains a certain amount of traction and acceptance among some people to the point that it is viewed as a self-evident truth which should not be questioned. Before I go into my sermon taken from Psalm 8, let me say in brief to that statement that beauty is merely or only a matter of personal taste and preference, that goes contrary to the message of God's Word. I will say at the outset that I disagree with this sentiment, and my homily for this evening is why beauty is real, knowable, and reasons for thanksgiving to God for the gifts of beauty. Psalm 8 is a hymn of praise to God for His beauty and majesty. And in Philippians 4, the apostle says that we should think on these things. And then he lists a number of virtues that we should think on. And one of them is thinking on those things that are lovely or beautiful. God would not command us to praise Him for His beauty or to think on those things which are beautiful if beauty didn't exist or it was impossible for people to discern what is beautiful. And so, yes, there's something that's good and true and beautiful, and we can know them, and God's Word reveals distinctly what they are. My point's taken from Psalm 8. As I said before, Psalm 8 is a hymn of praise to God for the majesty of God revealed in creation and in humanity. So first, we're to give thanks for the beauty of God's creation. Psalm 8:1 says this, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. The psalmist calls God the Lord in Psalm 8:1. The word Lord in many English translations is in all capitals, signifying Yahweh or Jehovah. This is the personal and covenantal name of God which God revealed about Himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. God's name means I am that I am. The psalmist says to the Lord, O Lord, our Lord. Jehovah is our Lord because He has established His covenant with His people. Because God has claimed us as His own, we can say of Him, He is our Lord. We see God's majesty and splendor, God's power and beauty, woven into the very fabric of His creation. Psalm 8 is built on the foundation of the opening words of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before we learn anything else about God's attributes, we learn of God as the creator of all things. There is one God who created everything in heaven and earth, whereas the Nicene Creed says, the creator of all things visible and invisible. Which is another way of looking at God as creator. What we learn from the opening line of Psalm 8 is that God's majesty is over all the earth because God's glory is evident in creation. God's name signifies the character and reputation of God. Since God's glory is seen in creation, this witness that God has made concerning Himself is available to all people. Whether you know about Jesus Christ, whether you have a copy of the Bible or not, God's witness of His power in creation is available to all of us because it's before us every day of our lives. We have the opportunity each day to view the wonders of creation. From the beauty of the landscape of the hills and mountains, the waves of the sea, the beauty of sunrise and sunset, the gracefulness of animals in creation. Yes, as we see that doe or buck trot across the road and thankfully goes uninjured, that animal was graceful, and that bears witness to the beauty and the majesty of God. While I have given numerous examples in creation where God's glory is evident, many more examples can be given. Psalm 19:1, in harmony with Psalm 8, says this: "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." When we take Psalm 8:1 and Psalm 19:1 together, they tell us a unified message, which is that God's majesty and glory is over all of creation, with the message that keeps on telling and declaring the glory of God. What creation shouts to us each day, if we have ears to listen, is that this universe is beautiful, it's beyond our ability to make, and someone infinitely greater than us has made us. I will say more in a moment about people's unique role in God's creation, but suffice to say for now that God has implanted within the human heart a knowledge of God through the created order. And so it's woven into the fabric of our souls that we see a sunset and we know it's beautiful and we know God has made that sunset. The witness of God's creation should be a reminder to us to thank God for the beauty of creation and his marvelous wonder and power in not only creating but preserving the heavens and the earth. And so we give thanks to God for the beauty of himself revealed in creation. Secondly, we're also to give thanks for the beauty of God revealed in humanity, God's supreme creation. The example of beauty in God's creation is that we are the pinnacle of his creation, people made in the image of God. And the image of God is in every single human person. Humanity is the crowning point of creation. As we move on in Psalm 8, there is a central question asked in Psalm 8:4, which is this: "What is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" As we consider the vastness of the universe, that we are small and seemingly insignificant compared to the rest of the created world, not only this planet, but all the galaxies, we can seemingly ask the same question that the psalmist did: what is man that you consider him, that you care for him? While we may seem insignificant, our significance derives from God as the source of our being. The answer to the psalmist's question is found in the beauty and the majesty of God. We are important and significant because God created us and endowed us with significance. Humanity, created in the image of God, is majestic and beautiful. Since we alone are made in the image of God, we take our importance from God, not our own ideas, work, or purposes. Psalm 8:5 through 8 focuses on humanity's dominion of the earth. All that humanity is has been derived from the gifting of God. Psalm 8:6 says this: "You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." God has given humanity the special task of ruling and taking dominion over the rest of creation. In this task, it is the supreme Lord and God, the ruler of the universe, who has given authority to man to act as governor over this planet. People viewed in this way, in this light, we are not a law to ourselves, nor do we have free rein to rule however we wish, but instead we are answerable to God for what we do with his gifts and creation and our relationship with him and to one another. It's important to understand this distinction between someone who has been given a gift to govern with a responsibility and an accountability to the one who gave the gift, as opposed to somebody who can do whatever he wants. Humanity does not have an open-ended governance over creation, but a stewardship over creation, with ultimate authority resting in God alone, to whom we must give an account of all the good gifts that he gives to us. Our treatment and what we do with the environment of the earth is one aspect of the gift of governing that God has given to us. It's an important task and one in which we are both collectively and individually responsible to God. God speaks of Adam and Eve in Genesis 1:26 as being made in his image, and thus they rule over the rest of creation in terms of being good stewards of the gifts and the role that God has ordained for humanity. As students of God's word, we must factor in that we are made in the image of God, but sin impacted that image. While we're still made in God's image has been marred and corrupted and distorted by sin. And we see God's image being distorted even within the words of Psalm 8. Psalm 8:2 says this, "From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have ordained strength because of your adversaries." This came to fulfillment in the ministry of Jesus Christ as he rode into Jerusalem the last time in his triumphal entry. Matthew 21:15-16 says this, "But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they became indignant and said to him, 'Do you hear what these children are saying?' And Jesus said to them, 'Yes, have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise for yourself.'" Jesus is quoting from Psalm 8, defending the action of these children in the temple because they had the identity of Jesus Christ straight and correct, and they were praising him, while the religious leaders doubted and did not accept Christ as Messiah. His identity is the fulfillment of Psalm 8 as the praise of Jesus Christ by the children silenced and thwarted the enemies of Christ. And so man's made in the image of God, but just as we can not be observant of God's beauty in creation, we can also not be observant of God's goodness in saving and redeeming us and recognizing the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews also quotes from Psalm 8, showing how Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of Psalm 8, which speaks of man being made lower than the angels, but crowned with glory and majesty. Hebrews 2:6-8 quotes from Psalm 8. Hebrews 2:9 then applies Psalm 8 in a Christ-focused direction as the writer makes this comment. "But we see him who was made a little lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." The writer of the Hebrews applies the discussion in Psalm 8 about man in general to Jesus Christ in particular, the perfect man. Christ was made a little lower than the angels as he became incarnate, as the eternal divine Son of God became man and dwelt among us. He took on our humanity, and in doing so, willingly accepted the limitations of time and space as well as the common temptations of this sinful world. The Lord Jesus Christ also tasted death as he truly died for us. And while the cross should have brought shame and reproach, it was the instrument of our reconciliation with God. Through Christ's sufferings, he has brought honor and glory. Jesus Christ did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Christ brought honor and glory by the grace of God, not because we deserved it, for all we deserve is God's judgment for our sin, but God gives us the abundance of his grace because he has chosen to love us and redeem us and adopt us as his children through Jesus Christ. To capture how beautiful God's grace is, we must recognize the beauty of God's holiness and love and the desperate ugliness of our sin. Then the grace of God becomes beautiful, all the more beautiful. Man, because of our sins, are stuck in the ditch of our wickedness and we can't get out. We have plummeted into a dark cave and we don't have the light or the ability to get out of the darkness of our cave. We need somebody to rescue us. And God himself rescues us from the ditch and the cave of our sins by sending Jesus for us. We should see then in Psalm 8 the light of Jesus Christ and his redeeming love. Because of the superabundance of God's grace given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Lord's name, Jesus Christ, is wonderful, wondrous, and beautiful in all the earth. Jesus Christ remembered man and his mortal nature, his fall into sin and death, and became one of us to rescue us from death and to crown us with honor and glory. And so because he loved us and suffered in our place, his honor and glory is given to us. Let us give thanks, not only for the beauty of God's natural created order, but also the beauty of redeemed humanity. Humanity redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. We can know that which is beautiful, that which is good, and that which is true in creation and in our redemption in Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, our beautiful Savior, our glorious Lord. We praise you for your goodness seen in creation and in our redemption. Help us to praise you and serve you with grateful hearts and with zeal to glorify your holy name. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.